Thank you so much. Oh, wow. So we are going to turn that down, aren't we? Is that just me being in front of the speakers or? Okay, real good, real good. Ah, yes, yes, yes. Okay, yeah. Where was I? Oh, yes, of course. Thank you so much. So back at the end of last August, I was in too big a hurry. I mean, that was, I'm serious now. I was in too big a hurry. I was trying to get out the door quickly. And the trash cans that we rolled out to the street, you know, big, heavy things. And I went out, lifted it up with one hand. It was going to throw something in with the other. And my timing was off. And so I pulled back at the same time. The trash can lid came down. And honestly, I would have been better if I just would have broken my finger. But I tore a tendon. It's called a sagittal band tear. And the orthopedic surgeon that I go to is actually in our church. And I've been going for a while. Started off with a cast, a soft cast for 2 weeks. Then I was on a yoke splint for 6 weeks. And then my occupational therapist put this little thing together for me. Because what happens is the knuckle goes this way and the finger goes that way. And but I had breakfast with him yesterday morning. And he said, I think after the first year, I need to send you to Fort Worth and have surgery. So this has been a long, drawn-out process. And you know, it's one of those things that we just look to the Lord and try to suffer well. So, but it was talking to me last night. So anyway, well, listen, I want your help this morning. So I'd like for some of you that are willing to help read some passages of Scripture for me. So I need someone to read Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. Is there any volunteers? Anybody? Thank you. Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. And then someone to read Psalm 92, 12 through 14. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So we'll come to that in just a moment. But today, I want to talk to you about finishing our course and finishing it well. And this is something that I've given a lot of thought and prayer and study to over the last few years, because it's something that's very personal to my wife and I. We want to finish well, and so we're going to be talking about that today. And I'm going to do some teaching, not so much preaching today. I get preachy sometimes. Okay, I'll just lay that out there. But I want to teach for the most part, and then I want to also just get into some practical things as well here in just a little bit. But anyway, as we all know, we've come to realize today that there's lots of identity groups. And, of course, they've done the same thing for those of us that are aged. So I want to kind of just share that with you a little bit. Who's here today that's under 65? Would you raise your... Under 65. Just kids. These are kids, okay? That's just kids. So they don't even fall into this category. That's just kids. But what they've come up with is this. All of those of you that are between 65 and 75, you are the younger olds. Does that make you feel good? All of those of you that are 75 to 85, you are the medium olds. So you know what's coming here, all right? Those of you that are 85 plus, you're the oldest olds. All right, all right, all right. I see you there, brother. I see that hand. All right. Well, so, you know, all sorts of views about aging, but the Bible has much to say about aging as well. And by God's grace, as we age, we will become wiser and more godly and more fruitful. And for example, I mean, you know, the Proverbs chapters 1 through 7 is an elderly father talking to his adult son that has not matured yet. And so that's all the wisdom that he's passing on to him. And then here's another picture of what the aged look like from a biblical perspective. Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18 says, I love that, don't you? Great, great. Sorry to interrupt you there. But I love that line there about declaring, you know, your power to the next generation. And so that's part of our task. And then Psalms 92, 12 through 14 says, great. Thank you so much. So we're getting a picture there of, you know, what we're to be in our old age, or as we age, I'll put it that way, as people of God. And so it's kind of with that thought in mind, I want us to look at our text this morning, and that would be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So please turn with me there. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his, he calls him Timothy, my child, and he's his spiritual son. And the Apostle Paul is writing this knowing that his life is about to come to an end. The Bible scholars say that this was probably written somewhere between 64 and 67 A.D., but that's also the time that we speculate that the Apostle Paul was martyred. And so we don't know exactly when it happened, but it's somewhere in that same time frame that he is experiencing his second imprisonment in Rome following his fourth missionary journey. And this is sort of the farewell letter that he is writing to Timothy. And so before I read, let me just lead us in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness to us over the years. And so, Lord, we want to be the people that you would have us to be. And we want to continue in this journey of discipleship. And we want to finish our course. We want to finish well. So we ask you this morning, Father, by your Spirit, illuminate the word to our hearts and minds that we might receive it and we might practice it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So the first thing I'd want to say to us this morning is that in order for us to finish our course and to finish well, we must never forget that we belong to Jesus Christ. We must never forget that. You know, there in verse 6, look at that. In verse 6, it says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, that is Old Testament language. For example, I'll just give you one reference. We won't turn to it. But, for example, Leviticus 23:13 talks about the drink offering being poured out. And so the language that Paul is using there is the language of the, you know, the drink offering being poured out. And he says, you know, I am being poured out. In Philemon 9, he says, "I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for Jesus Christ." So here again, you know, he's an old man, but he's saying, I'm still in God's service. And I'm here in prison, and I'm not here by accident. God is sovereign. He has me here. I am his prisoner, and I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. I brought along some books today. Part of the reason is that I can't type anymore. If I try to type, this thing just goes crazy on me. And so I brought them along just to be able to just kind of share a little bit of them with you. I know not everyone is readers, and I understand that. And in fact, I've had cataract surgery, but I still After I read for 2 or 3 hours, my vision starts getting really, really blurry. But I want to just bring some of these along and just kind of share a few things with you, Adam. This is the New City Catechism. And the first question in the New City Catechism is, what is our hope both in life and death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but we belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it has some commentary here about that passage. And I want to just share a little bit of that with you. It's from John Calvin. He says, "If we then are not our own, but the Lord's, it is clear what era we must flee, and whether we must direct all the acts of our life. We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will therefore sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us therefore not set it as our goal to seek what is expedient for us. We are not our own. In so far as we can, let us forget ourselves and all that is ours. Conversely, we are God's. Therefore, let us live for Him and die for Him." My goodness, that's pretty powerful. We are not our own. And the Apostle Paul says here, he didn't say, "I'm pouring myself out." He says, "I am being poured out." In other words, God is pouring me out as a drink offering. And so I submit to that. And so that's what a wonderful testimony that is. And then here's a book for those of you that don't like to read. This might work for you. This is a book by John Piper called "Rethinking Retirement." And anyway, in this little book, he tells the story about Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who lived from A.D. 70 to 155. He was 86 years old, and maybe you've heard the story before about Polycarp. I won't go through it all, but he was called out to deny the faith. And the proconsul, the sheriff of that community or whatever you want to call him, over and over again in a public arena tried to get him to deny the Lord and to declare Caesar as Lord. And, you know, he threatened him with all sorts of different things, and Polycarp would not relent. Let me see. I'm trying to get my eyes on it here. So the proconsul said to him, "If thou despisest not the wild beast, I will make thee to be consumed by fire if you do not repent." And Polycarp answered, "Thou threatenest the fire that burns for an hour and in a little while is quenched, for thou knowest not of the fire of judgment to come and the fire of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. But why delay?" And so he goes on and asks him to recant, and he doesn't. After the crowd found out that there were no beasts available for the task of eating him, they cried out for him to be burned alive. Now this man's 86 years old. For him to be burned alive. The wood was gathered, and as they were about to nail his hands to the timber, he said, "Let me be as I am." And they granted me to endure the fire. He that granted me to endure the fire will grant me also to remain at the wood unmoved without being secured with nails. The fire did not consume him, but an executioner drove a dagger into his body. And all the multitude marveled at the great difference between unbelievers and believers. Here again, 86 years old. And yet, you know, being a sacrifice for the Lord. Now, the American dream is that when we become older and we retire, that we're just to live for ourselves. You've earned it. You deserve it. So spend your last years just walking on the beach of Florida and collecting seashells. Yeah, that's what the American dream is. But the Lord has called us to follow him all the days of our life. You know, even in our old age, even in our weakness, even though we can't do the things that we used to do, he's called us to follow him. Now, you know, I'm being a little bit sarcastic here, but I mean, I don't know, but when the Lord initially called me to follow him, I don't think the terms were, well, give me 50% of your heart. I don't think the terms were, well, just, you know, 2%. That's kind of the national. Just give me 2% of your earnings. That's sort of the national average. We'll settle for that. Or, you know what, just be dedicated to me and follow me for the first 30 years, and then after that, that last 25 or 30, those are all yours. Now, here again, keep in mind, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on us. I know that we're not what we used to be. We don't have the same energy level, you know, that we're dealing with different things in our health. I understand all that. And yet, in whatever way that the Lord would use us, we want to be available and understand that we are not our own. We belong to him. Here a while back, I saw this quote by A.W. Tozier, and I took a screenshot of it. It spoke to me, and I wanted to remember it. He said, if God gives you a few more years, remember it is not yours. Your time must honor God, your activity must honor God, and everything you do must honor God. God help us. That be true in our lives. Here's the second thing I want us to talk about. In order to finish well, you must be prepared for your departure. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 6, the last part of that verse. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Well, you know, for example, you know, if you're going to fly someplace, and of course we were in the Houston area for 21 years, and we would fly out of Bush International. But if you're going to fly anywhere, you've got to make plans. You've got to call and find out what your schedule is, and you've got to get your tickets in advance. And then you make your way there. You got to get there 2 hours early, and you've got to take care of all of that. You've got to make sure that people on the wherever you're going, your destination, that they're waiting for you. And for example, I know at the International, Bush International, it was always kind of nerve-wracking because as you go into that airport, you got to make sure you get in the departure lane. Because if you don't get in the departure lane, you get in the arrival lane, you're going to have to go way back down there and come all the way around. And so there's all these different things that you do in order to prepare for your departure. And yet people today don't want to prepare for their departure. In fact, they don't even want to even think about it. Ernest Becker wrote a book back in 1973. It won the Pulitzer Prize. It was called The Denial of Death. And his thesis was that in the modern secular culture, we have such a problem with death that this society, like no other, is unable to face the reality of death. Because modern culture has put all of its hope in sex and romance and money and career and politics and social causes. And so, therefore, they're not prepared for their departure at all. Here again, another little book that has been helpful. It's called Remember Death. And Matt McCullen wrote the book. And he says here... in one part of his book, he says, but in short, the remarkable achievements of modern medicine have pushed death further and further back in the average Western person's lifespan. We enjoy better disease prevention, better pharmaceutical treatments, better emergency care than any other society in history. That's a wonderful blessing, no question. But it comes with a major side effect. Many of us can afford to live most of our lives as if death isn't our problem. Then he goes on to say, death is no less inevitable than it's ever been, but many of us don't have to see it or even think about it as a daily presence in our lives. When people die, it's more likely than not in a medical facility cordoned off where we live, a sanitized, carefully managed, even industrial process that occurs when professionals decide to stop giving care. Death is inevitable, but it has become, in this culture, bizarre. So people are not prepared for it. They're not prepared for their departure. Let's turn to Psalm 90. Wonderful psalm. Starts off with verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are our God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. He's talking about the years that we have. And then look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Down to verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And so here again, the thought here is that, you know, our life is like a vapor. It's like the flowers that bloom in the morning, but the bright sun comes out, and by the afternoon, the evening, they're wilting. And so to understand that we only have so many years here, you know, even in the field that I'm in, people that, for example, choose to go on hospice care have, you know, with their families have come to that decision that, you know what, I'm tired of doing the chemo. I'm tired of doing all this. I'm ready to die. And yet what I find in talking to people, because that's kind of where I come in as a chaplain, is many of those folks really aren't ready. They really aren't ready. They really aren't prepared. And so as God gives me grace, you know, I try to talk to people about that and about where they are. I have so many opportunities to talk to people that, you know, some that, you know, have never been in church, you know, and God gives me the grace to be able to just build a friendship with them and then begin to talk about, you know, this is coming. This is coming. And yet, so many people are not willing to face it. They're just not prepared. Back in Houston, when we were pastoring there was a fellow in our church, Mark Pyle, just 58 years of age, had an outstanding job with Shell Oil. He was an advertising executive. Had, you know, 5 wonderful kids. And one night he went to sleep, and the next morning, his wife, you know, wondered what was going on because he wasn't getting up, and he was always an early riser. And she went in, and he was unconscious. There was blood on the pillow, and had a brain tumor. And so we didn't know whether Mark was going to make it or not. Went through a couple of surgeries, and so you know, by God's grace, over time he did recover. He had all of his capacities, But, you know, one of the things that Mark said, he said, you know, Pastor, one of the things that this has taught me, it's weaned me away from much of the world and the things that I hold so dear and precious. And so here again, to understand that, you know, that we're there's a time coming when we will have to depart and be with the Lord. But here again, the scripture says, and this is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My desire is to depart. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. What a different perspective than what so much of our world has today. Here's the third thing that we need to take in consideration. In order to finish our course and to finish it well, we must practice daily spiritual disciplines. And come back to our text. Verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And then in other places, the Apostle Paul also uses this same sort of language, this language of completing the race. Let's look at, just turn to our left, and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll start with verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Having nothing to do with the irreverent, silly myths, rather train yourself for godliness. Now, I just want to stop and pause there just for a moment because I want you just to look at that one more time. And you may have a different translation, but let's just consider that for a moment. Rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And now let's go a little bit further to the left. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so Paul uses this language that was taken from, sort of the Olympic Games of those days. The Olympics, or the athletes, would train for several months, just like our athletes do now, in order to compete in the games. And he uses that language to talk to us about how we might finish our course and finish it well. There's training involved in this. And so, as Paul said there, I train myself. I train myself in order for the purpose of godliness. Annie Dillard says, how we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. A schedule defends from chaos and whim. It's a net for catching days. And, something that I see over and over again is elderly people just sort of wasting their days away, killing time. And, something I see a lot, I walk into and see a lot, is people just with the TV on constantly. It's just a constant companion. You spend hours and hours and hours in front of the television. Or then, of course, today, it can be, with the phone or on the computer or just, the social media. And just, hours and hours spent in front of the TV. I see this all the time. And so here again, I want to challenge us, as I would challenge myself, to make sure that even in my old age that I'm spending my time well, that I am continuing to train myself for godliness. Let's be honest, as we get older, it's hard to change. We have our routines. We have our habits and the way we want to do things. But here again, there is this need for us to make sure that we are training ourselves well. D.A. Carson wrote that people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, and obedience to Scripture, or toward faith and delight in the Lord. It doesn't just happen. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't just happen. There has to be, as Carson says here, grace-driven effort. You know, we can't earn grace, but we do have to, as the Apostle Paul says there, strive and make every effort by the grace of God to make sure that we're spending our time well. As we prepare to run the last lap of the Christian race, we must exercise discipline in our lives. And so here again, these are things I know that you've heard about for years, and I'm sure you've practiced for years. But for example, you know, reading Scripture. Make sure that we're in the Scriptures on a day-by-day basis. I would challenge you, what is your plan in this coming year for reading Scripture? What's that? What are you thinking about? What are you going to do? Joyce and I have talked about it, and we've already decided this is something that we've never done before. We both, you know, over the years, read through the Bible many times, but we've never read through the Bible through the chronological. And so Crossway Publishers has a new chronological Bible out. And so this year, we're going to read through the chronological Bible together. This year, 23, I decided to do something different. I decided I wanted to read and reread and reread and re-listen to the Gospel of John. Now, in my 50 years of ministry, I preached to the Gospel of John twice. But I just wanted to just soak myself in the Gospel of John. And so throughout this year, that's what I've done. And so, as I told you earlier, my eyes kind of wear out. My eyesight kind of wears out really pretty quick. And so I've got I'm sure probably a lot of you have the Bible apps on your phone. And so I've got the ESV Bible app. And I love the audio. Yeah, and that's just fantastic. So, like this morning, I listened to the first 16 chapters of John, you know. And so, I would encourage, so much of what was written in the Bible, people weren't literate back then. It was actually written to be read and people to listen to it in that way. So, here again, if like myself, if your eyesight's not what it used to be and it gets blurry, I mean, you know, use that wonderful tool to listen to the Scripture. Then, of course, just prayer, praying. This is something that I hear from time to time from folks that I'll meet with as I get to know them more and more and find out about them. I'm a professing Christian, they'll say. But as I begin to hear their story, I'll find out that, honestly, they haven't been in church for over 20 years. Now, I was Baptist, I was Church of Christ, whatever, but they haven't been active in any church for 20 years. That's why I'm so glad to see all you folks here. This is great. Because so many of these folks haven't been active. And so as I just very gently begin to just talk to them and kind of find out their story, that's a lot of times the way I start it. Actually, I say this to both, whether it's a believer or unbeliever, I'll come in and just say to them, hey, look, I just want you to know that I'm here because you are a person made in the image of God. You are a person made in the image of God, and so God cares about you. And because he cares about you, I'm here and I care about you. So I want to hear your story. One of the things that I've heard on more than one occasion from some of these folks that are professing Christians, you know, as they begin to kind of try to explain to me their walk or their relationship with the Lord, they'll say, well, I say my prayers at night. I'm like, oh, okay. But it almost reminds me of kind of like, you know, when you were a child, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, it's like, okay, I've said my prayers, and now I'm done with that. but there's no ongoing conversation with the Lord. There's no ongoing prayer life with the Lord. And so here again, if we're really honest, prayer is one of the most challenging aspects of our Christian walk. And so, you know, I would just, I want to just share a few things here with you. I just wonder if you're familiar, for example, with the Acts prayer. Have you seen that before? And now let me just preface this. Before I share this, let me just say this. Now, if this is not your cup of tea, I'm not, you know, this is not in Scripture, okay? This is something outside of Scripture. So if this is not your, that's fine. But kind of like D.L. Moody said, D.L. Moody was criticized one time for his way of doing evangelism. And he said, that's fine. But he said, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Okay? So this is just something that I don't do this every day. But sometimes when I'm just kind of having a hard time getting started, this is something I have used for years. The Acts, the acrostic of prayer. And so I know it's kind of hard to see back there, but I'm just going to point, like A is for adoration. Adoration. Start off with worship to God. Now, I'm going to tell you some more about that in just a moment, but adoration. And then confession. You know, we talked about that last night, you know, 1 John 1:9, to confess your sins. You know, that's a prayer that a lot of times will get answered very quickly. Lord, show me where I've sinned. Oh, okay. Or, Lord, you know, don't let me get away with anything. Show me where I need to, what I need to confess. So, with confession. And then, Thanksgiving. T is Thanksgiving. My dad, he's always said, he said, before I even get up out of bed, I like to give the Lord thanks for at least four things. That attitude, I want to start the day with an attitude of gratitude. And so that was his thing. But, you know, at least four things to thank the Lord for before I get out of bed. And then supplication. And, you know, the word supplication, that means like, you know, praying for your needs. And so many times, this is where we start. We have our little grocery list. And we go through our grocery list. And then that is kind of the conclusion of our prayer. So I'll come back to supplication in just a moment about some things that we can pray in that area. But what I want to do now is share with you something that has been helpful to me when it comes to adoration. Because as the years have gone by, I have just, this is years ago, I just kind of felt like, you know, this helped me to get started, but I didn't get very far with adoration. And I was just like, Lord, I want to spend more time really worshiping you. And you know what? If you really want to worship God, focus on Christ. Focused on the person and the work of Christ. So turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. And so we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. But now, before we read it, I want to give you some more instruction here before we read it. I'll just say this. The focus of this passage is on Christ. I mean, that's very obvious. But what I want us to do is to use the name of Christ and use it as an acrostic. And what we're going to do is we're going to look for those things that start with the letter C, the letter H, the letter R, the letter I, the letter S, or the letter T that we can give him thanks for or give and worship him for and adore him for. And so we'll kind of test this out. I'll show you a few things, but let's just look at this. I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we'll come back. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So I'm looking for those things to worship God, and this is going to help me to see those things. So, for example, under C, what is there in that passage that we just read? Creator. Okay? So, Lord, I thank you because you are my creator. You made me. I'm yours. How about H? The head. He's the head of the body. And here again, this is a little bit of a stretch, but there's another H word in there that it says he holds all things together. Lord Jesus Christ, I worship you. You are the one that holds all things together. R. See an R word in there? I'm sorry? Redemption. Okay, redemption. So you are our redeemer. What verse, where do you see redeemer at? What verse is that? No, it's okay. Is it verse 20? Okay. No, that's great. That's fine. I mean, there's. But the one R word that I see here, but redeemer is fine, but is in verse 20 is reconcile. Through him to reconcile to himself all things. And so he's the reconciler. Okay. I is going to be easy, isn't it? What's I? Sorry? The image, you are the image of the invisible God. S, and I don't remember what, I don't remember if I remember an S word in there or what, but sorry? Anybody? Okay, there you go. That's fine. And then T, and then here again, I'll just help you out on this one here. Because T is that you see the triune God in all of this. And so I worship you because you have revealed yourself to us as the triune God. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I just used that one passage there. But for the most part, over the years, what I've done is I go, Creator, you are holy. As Isaiah had his vision, you are holy, holy, holy. You're a holy God. You are Redeemer, our Reconciler. You are Emmanuel. You are the image of the invisible God. Often with S, I'm like, you're sovereign. You are a sovereign God. There's nothing that happens except by your will. And so you are triune. You are the triune God. Now here again, that might not help you at all. But basically, I got through graduate school doing stuff like that. So if it just helps you to pray better, then I would encourage you to do it. Under supplication, I mean, we all have needs that we're praying for. But let me just ask you this. How many of you have grandchildren? I mean, aren't they great? I mean, we all love our grandkids. But one of the things as grandparents, that we need to be doing is praying for our grandchildren. I mean, especially with all they're facing today. You know, I mean, we see all this, and it's just overwhelming. I talked about it last night, about how much our world has changed. But you know what? Joyce and I aren't so much concerned about ourselves. We're concerned about our grandkids and what kind of world they're going to have to face. And so it's so important that we're praying for our grandkids. And so, you know, I'm praying for my grandchildren, you know, Joyce and I, every night when we have our prayer time together. You know, we're praying for our kids, our son-in-laws. We're praying for our grandkids. And several years ago, through a teaching, I don't remember now where it came from, but found this wonderful promise in Isaiah 59. Turn to that, if you will, with me, Isaiah 59. And we're going to look at verse 21. And here again, I don't have time to, give us the whole context here, but I'm just making an application to us as far as our prayer life. It says, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And so the way that Joyce and I take that promise and pray that is we pray, Lord, the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you put in us when we were born again, we ask you to fill our children and our grandchildren with that same Holy Spirit. And the same words that you put in our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, we ask you, put those, that same declaration, that same confession in the mouth of our children and our grandchildren. Now, of course, our children, I'm talking about our daughters and son-in-laws, they're all Christians, but we're praying that specifically for our grandchildren, that even though they're being raised in Christian homes, that time will come. And it just goes on from generation to generation. And so praying for our grandkids, I just wanted to, make sure in my teaching to you during this weekend that I talked to you about praying for your grandchildren, because I just believe that that's such an important part of the ministry that we can have as older adults. I think it's important for us to, pray for one another. We didn't have this at the church I pastored, in the Houston area, but I wish we had. But our church in Abilene, we have a church directory, and we have everybody's picture in there that's members, and it's the days of the month. So just starting with, the first day of the month to the end of the month. And so every day of the month, we're praying for different members of our congregation. And so to pray for the members of our congregation. Then to pray for your pastor. Your pastor and his family, his wife, they need your prayer. And so be continually praying for your pastor. And then, obviously, we all have needs that we're praying for. So, so we pray for our own needs. That's so very, very important. So I'm just talking about a few things here as far as training ourselves for godliness. And you folks, really, I don't think I even need to talk about this, but one of the things I want to say oftentimes to older adults is don't isolate. And I know we went through the COVID thing, and, especially in the Houston area, I mean, there were people that left that we haven't seen since. And so don't isolate. It's so important that as we get older that we don't isolate. I was talking to a dear brother at our church here a couple weeks ago, and he was in a wheelchair. Somebody went by and got him. Rolf went by and got Rolf and brought him. And everybody was talking. It was after church, and I was bending down talking to him. And I was like, Rolf, so good to see you here. And he was saying something. He talks, pretty quiet, and I couldn't hear him. And I don't know that this is politically correct, so forgive me in advance. But I said, how you doing? And so he finally said a little louder. He said, I told my daughter I was coming to church today, but hair lipped the governor. I said, well, okay, great, you're here. But that's a great attitude, So don't isolate. Stay involved and stay with your church family. Lastly, and I'll kind of wrap this up, but in order to finish our course well, we must keep our eyes on the goal. Let's look back again now one more time at this passage. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. So we must, in order to finish well, we must keep our eyes on the goal. J.I. Packer said, God made us that we should live our lives in this world looking forward to and preparing for something even better than what we've known already. C.S. Lewis said in one place, "The apostles themselves left their marks on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." How often do we meditate? Do we think about the life that is to come? How often do we think about heaven? And I feel like that, you know, that's something that I've been trying to think about more. And he says here that those who love his appearing, do we love his appearing? Here again, let me just see here what else I have. I just want to share this with you here. And one of the ways that I've been wanting to think more about heaven, I got this book here. It's by an old Puritan, Richard Baxter, and it's called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. And he just, you know, talks about, you know, the rest that we will have in Christ. And so to think about that. Sometimes people will ask, well, you know, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And my response is this, you know, what I don't know exactly what heaven's going to be like, but what I do know is Jesus is there. And John 14:1, Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." I want to be where Jesus is. I want to be where Jesus is. And folks, let's remember what the Word of God says. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our Catholic friends, they don't understand that. You know, their church teaches that, you know, when they die, for the most part, they're going to go to purgatory. There's only a few saints. They would never be able, for example, to quote this scripture. Because here again, I mean, one of the things that their church teaches against is that you cannot have assurance. You must continue to do these things. And we don't know. So they don't understand that. But here again, through Christ Jesus, through the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives, we can have that assurance. We can know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we will be with the Lord. And so here again, all of this to encourage us to make sure that we finish our course and that we finish it well. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, just help us to understand the gravity of this life. So much of this life in America is about entertainment, about just distracting ourselves. We live in this age of distraction. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to open up our hearts and say, "Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." And so, Lord, even in our agedness, even in our weakness, even with our health issues, help us to suffer well. And by your Spirit, help us to continue to strive to be what you would have us to be. And let that start with the way we live our daily lives. Father, just continue to speak your word to us, we pray, in a way that will glorify you. This we pray in Christ's name, and all God's people said.
I invite you to stand as we close the time this morning in the same way we did last night, by singing that hymn, Christian's Daily Prayer. As morning dawns and day awakes, to you I bring my need. O gracious God, my source of strength, to you I live and breathe. Each hour is yours by wisdom planned, each deed empowered by sovereign hands. Renew my spirit, help me stand, be glorified today. As day unfolds, I seek your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter strike me still, I cling to your commands. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today. As the sun gives way to darkest night, your spirit ill is here. And though thy strength fades like the light, new mercies will appear. I rest in you, abide with me, until our trials and suffering give way to final victory. Be glorified today. Let's sing that again. I rest in you, abide with me, until our trials and suffering give way to final victory. Be glorified today. Be glorified, I pray.